Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, build a bridge and get over it. That's what I feel like I need to say to a number of people today. Maybe you feel the same way. There are a number of folks from President Obama to outgoing CIA Director John Brennan to the Hollywood elites to the professional music elites that probably just need to take that word of admonition and, as my mom used to say to me, build a bridge and get over it if you don't like it. And what I'm talking about is with respect to the Trump inauguration upcoming. And friends, we are finally here. This is inauguration week, Friday, January 20th. This week will be inauguration day. A lot of things going on in the city. And of course, this week will be given much of our program to a discussion of that both today and throughout the week as well. And then on Friday, we want you to know that Lord willing, we'll be coming to you live from Capitol Hill for at least a portion of the program. That is the game plan at this point. We'll say more about that as the week wears on. But welcome to Stand in the Gap today. This is Dave Kistler along with Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl. And over the weekend, wow, did fireworks ever start up between Donald Trump and outgoing CIA Director John Brennan, who had some very sharp criticism and warnings on Sunday for Donald Trump, saying that the incoming president doesn't have, quote unquote, a full understanding of Russia's power and threat to the world. Let me read this statement that Brennan made, and I'm quoting him directly. He said, "I don't think he, Donald Trump, has a full understanding of Russia's capabilities and the actions they are taking on the world." He went on and suggested that Trump lacks, quote unquote, full appreciation of Russia's aggression or about why President Obama imposed sanctions on the Kremlin for meddling in the 2016 presidential elections. Now, there's a lot more that John Brennan said, but Sam, I want to go to you first. What is stunning to me is that Brennan is making these statements now with respect to Donald Trump, but he said nothing with respect to Russia's incursion into Crimea that I recall at the time. But now with respect to this so-called hacking of the election, if that even is what Russia did or if they had any involvement in the release of those emails from John Podesta or not, you know, it's not fully known yet. But anyway, Sam, I'd love for you to address that. Why all of this discussion now and nothing about what happened with Russia's incursion into Crimea?
Well, Dave, I think we have to bear in mind, and I think it is without, I think it's without dispute. I think that the things, the evidence is there, is that there are two factions. We've talked about on this program before, but there are two factions operating within the CIA. There are two factions operating within the FBI. There are two factions that have actually been at play even in the Pentagon, and it's found itself in this convoluted policy that has developed out of the Obama administration and out of the Clinton and Kerry State Departments that have absolutely turned protocol upside down. And as we've said, it's been more about undermining the stability and the strength of the United States than it has been to carry out sound foreign policy based on Constitution and our historic American interest. I think that what you see at play here with this individual, with the CIA director, John Brennan, who we do know, and I think you're probably going to bring it up, but we do know that he is a Muslim Brotherhood adherent. He converted. He does not have loyalties that remain only to the United States. He is a divided loyalty individual, Dave, and there's an effort underway to destabilize and to bring harm to the administration on a broader scale. I think this is in part of what's going on here, Dave.
Well, Sam, you're reading my mail, and I don't mind you doing that because you were 100% correct. Back in 2010, John Brennan converted to Islam. So when Donald Trump, and this is a question I want to ask you, Sam, and then I'm going to go over to Gary, but when Donald Trump has been particularly critical of the U.S. intelligence community, I'm speaking primarily of the CIA with respect to this dossier of information that was released on him that has not been verified as being in any way accurate. But do you think what Trump is doing is being critical of the divided nature of John Brennan and the divided nature of the FBI and the divided nature of some of the other intel and intelligence community? Is that what we're getting from Donald Trump when he likens them perhaps to Nazi Germany?
I think that's exactly what was taking place, because you remember at that circumstance, it was Trump who had actually put that sting in place in his Security Council, in which he was able to determine that, in fact, a leak was coming and leaks were coming to the press out of that small group of advisors. He's one of them that were there. I don't think we've heard publicly who he thinks exactly was the individual. Could have been the NSA director. He's had some discussion on that regard, but it was out of that. So Donald Trump knows that there's leak out of the inside, and this, in fact, is part of it. So I don't believe anything that he has said has been an indictment against intelligence overall. It's being targeted to very specific people within who have, I believe, violated their oath and operating treasonably in their positions.
Well, Sam, I couldn't agree with you more. I think that's precisely what's been going on. I know we could talk about this more, but I want to shift gears just a little bit, because I want to get into this other story that has just been lighting up the news as well as social media. And that is Representative John Lewis, Gary, over the weekend. And by the way, you know he is a Democrat from Georgia. He is a civil rights icon. But in an interview with NBC on Sunday, he said he did not see Donald Trump as a legitimate president. Amid this evidence, supposedly, that Russia tried to hurt the candidacy of Hillary Clinton, and as a result, Lewis said he is boycotting the Trump inauguration himself and urging others of his colleagues to do the same. Now, I want you to listen to this statement that Lewis made. He said, quote, "I think the Russians participated in helping get this man elected, and they helped destroy the candidacy of Hillary Clinton." Of course, that was comments he made on NBC's Meet the Press, and then Trump retaliated in a tweet that said, quote, "Lewis should spend more time on fixing and helping his district, which is in horrible shape and falling apart," which is really true. But Gary, let me ask you this. There is not unequivocal evidence that the leaked emails came from Russia. Certainly they did not affect the outcome of the election directly. There was no manipulation of votes or voting machines or anything like that, as we've talked about many, many times on this program. So it's really another untrue narrative that's being advanced, and this time by a United States congressman. Have two questions for you, Gary. Number one, what is this refusal to admit not only defeat, but the cause of Hillary's defeat? What is this doing to our republic when people like Lewis do this? And then number two, what about Trump's use of Twitter to instantly and incessantly defend himself? Do you think that's good or bad?
Well, first of all, I'm not going to take anything away from what John Lewis did 40, 50 years ago, because we do know that he was involved quite a bit in the civil rights movement. And that's history and that's fact. But I think that what he is doing right now in refusing to go to the inauguration and boycotting it, I think he's acting childish. Number one, as you have said, David, there is no proof that Russia did anything to slant, to sway the election. Donald Trump won. He is the legitimate next president of the United States of America. And I think that what John Lewis is doing is hurting this nation. I think that he is stirring up division within this nation. And I also think that Donald Trump ought to be careful with these particular tweets. I don't think that what he tweets from time to time is wise. He needs to be guided to allow his speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, I guess you could say. He needs to learn some things on that.
Well, Gary, I agree with you on both fronts. I think this is damaging to the republic for Lewis and others to do what they're doing. I think Trump needs to choose his battles a lot more carefully. And friends, when we come back from the break, there's a battle that's brewing with respect to who's performing at the Trump inauguration. You're not going to want to miss this.
I'm sitting here right now looking at a beautiful full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a beautiful gold-embossed APN logo on the front, and it can be yours this month
month as you support Stand in the Gap Radio with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and to make your gift, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. If you can't send $250 right now, that's okay. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, I'll send to you a powerful CD presentation outlining the 10 essential principles needed for a nation to be blessed of God. It's practical and so needed today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. I hope to hear from you today. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Thomas Jefferson had it commemorated on his tombstone, along with the Declaration of Independence. What was it? It was Jefferson's Articles of Religious Freedom, passed this day, January 16, 1786, in the Virginia Assembly. In it, Jefferson wrote, "Well aware that Almighty God hath created the mind free, all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments only beget hypocrisy, and are a departure from the plan of the holy author of religion, who, being Lord of both body and mind, chose not to propagate it by coercions, as was in his almighty power to do, but extend it by reason alone."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence which established the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
Freedom's Foundation at Valley Forge welcomes former Homeland Security Intelligence Officer and Foreign Policy Research Institute Fellow Jack Tamarcio to speak on politics, hacking, and the new Russia. All are welcome to attend this fascinating talk on Wednesday, January 25th at 7 p.m. at Freedom's Foundation. For directions and RSVP, go to www.freedomsfoundation.org or check out our Facebook or tweet us at FFVF.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Build a bridge and get over it. That's the advice that we're offering today to President Obama, CIA Director John Brennan, Hollywood elites, and professional music elites, one of whom is Jennifer Holliday, who recently pulled out of her performance at President-elect Donald Trump's inauguration and issued an apology to her fans. I want you to listen to what she said. She apologized for her, quote, "lapse in judgment," end quote, and said, "My only choice must now be to stand with the LGBT community and to state unequivocally that I will not perform for the welcome concert or any of the inauguration festivities." Friends, she adds her name now to Andrea Bocelli, Paul Anka, Charlotte Church, all of whom have pulled out and declined to participate. because of stated conflicts in schedule, which I doubt that that is the real motivation. But anyway, that's the reason they've given. Well, amid the seemingly overwhelming list of no thank yous, one big name in country music isn't about to let politics get in the way of his performance. And I'm talking about Toby Keith, who is a self-proclaimed independent. And he's set to perform at the Lincoln Memorial on Thursday evening, January 19. And by the way, gentlemen, my wife and I may have tickets to that event. And if we're able to procure those, which I think we are, we'll probably walk down to the Lincoln Memorial to be a part of that. And, of course, Toby Keith is well known as being a very proud American singer who has an extensive list of musical accolades and has repeatedly shown his support for the United States and the United States military by singing overseas at military bases in a variety of things. Also joining Toby Keith is going to be Lee Greenwood, and he's going to sing, I'm sure, his classic song, God Bless the USA. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But, gentlemen, let me ask you a question. And, Gary, I want to ask you this, because you've been around a lot of inaugural events in and out of Washington, D.C. Didn't it used to be considered an honor or a privilege to sing or perform at an inauguration or one of the many inaugural events? What is this refusal on the part of so many saying, again, about the future of our republic, or is it saying nothing about the future of our republic?
Well, Dave, I think, first of all, that we do have a deep issue that we're facing these days in America, and it's being evidenced by the attitude of some people towards this inauguration. Absolutely, yes, it is an honor to participate in an inauguration. And even to be at one is it's an honor simply because of the fact that it is American democracy in operation. You know, the changing of power, the changing of the guard, as it were, done as smoothly as we do it here in the United States of America, is something that is uncommon for most of the nations of the world. And for some of these people, whether they be entertainers or whether they be congressmen, whatever the case may be, in boycotting, not wanting to go, speaking against it, I think that they are showing a very immature, selfish attitude. And what concerns me, David, is that this immature and selfish segment of America is going to weaken the republic as far as I'm concerned. You know, not everybody agrees in the United States of America about everything. That's what this nation is all about. We have our freedoms. We have the freedom to be able to think. We have the freedom to be able to protest. We have the freedom to be able to disagree. But some of the ways with which this is being done in this inauguration is not American. It's not the response of mature American citizens, and it concerns me very, very greatly. To a great degree. And, you know, I'm right in line with your mom. Some of these people need to build a bridge and get over it.
Sam, let me ask you this, and I'd love for you to go to the scriptures, and I'm going to cite a passage without giving you a heads up on this, but I'd love to have your comments about this. In the United States of America, as well as in biblical history, we have a myriad of examples of people who did not necessarily agree with the leader that was in power. And yet in the United States of America, we can honor the office of the president. We can honor the process that Gary just spoke about so eloquently. This has been a transfer of power that has taken place over 240 plus years here in the United States of America, and it's been transferred peacefully. So we honor the process. Speak a little bit about what Daniel did in the book of Daniel when he worked through three administrations and for leaders with whom he would not really share a lot of personal agreement, but he did the right thing in the position of power that he occupied.
Well, Dave, I think you picked out a great example with Daniel, because here it is. Daniel was vice president of some of the largest nations under Babylon and the Persians. I mean, he moved through different administrations, different kings who had absolute power. And frankly, it was an age where they really didn't revere and worship the God of heaven. So he was in a hostile atmosphere, a hostile environment, but yet he was in a position of appointed political power. First a prince, and then he ultimately became really the vice president. But the principle you're talking about, Dave, that he did, is that he honored the king being under authority to those in charge of civil authority. That's a command that's given throughout Scripture. The only time that Daniel disagreed with or disobeyed, if you could put that perspective, any ruling of the king was when it came to his specific relationship with God. He did what the New Testament said. He feared God more than man, and he ultimately drew his line in the sand when the civil law commanded him that he could not worship the God of heaven as the Bible says and was laid out. That was the only time. But even then, his relationship with the king was one of basically, I'm sorry, but I cannot do this. I must obey God. Effectively, that's what he said. And the kings brought him alongside because they said, in him is a perfect spirit. He is a guy who honors me. I know he's not out for himself. He's not out to take me down. He's out to further this kingdom, but he does understand that there's a higher law. And frankly, Dave, if that were the attitude of people in America today, there would be an entirely different viewpoint relative to every transition in power, and we would relate differently to every person who's office. Whether we agree with them or not, we can go forward with the law, but we do understand we may have to depart when there's a violation or a command for us to stop doing what the Bible tells us to do. Daniel had that straight.
You know, Sam, we did not agree with President Obama the two times he was elected. We probably, and I'm speaking for myself, and I'm sure I'm probably accurate in assuming neither of the two of you voted for Obama either time. We had real problems with who he was, with his background, with his philosophy, with his priorities, with a lot of things, with his voting record as shallow as that was. But the fact of the matter is, we wanted him to operate in a lawful manner. We championed, crusaded in one sense for him to do so, and celebrated the times that he made decisions. And if he had made decisions in accordance with the law more frequently, we would have celebrated those. But we did not do what is happening now. We did not boycott. We did not act in a childish fashion and in really an unbiblical fashion. And so I think the point that you made there is one that's very well made. Let me just do something, because one of the guys that's going to be performing at this Welcome to Washington concert on the evening before the inauguration is going to be Lee Greenwood. Guys, I want to share with you a very interesting thing that happened. In our second crusade in Washington, D.C., there happened to be a French film crew that was traveling across the country. They'd started on the West Coast and come all the way back to the East, and were concluding their trek across the United States, filming all the aspects of American life, and ultimately putting it into a documentary that literally was titled American Life. They were in Washington, D.C., happened to be there the same time we were doing our second crusade there on the National Mall. They saw our tent with the red, white, and blue flags, American flags at the top of the tent, four of them across the top of the tent. They came under one of our afternoon services, saw that it was laced with heavy patriotism and lots of support for the military and so on, which was true. We did all of those things. And they asked, can we interview you, sir? And I said, absolutely. So I sit down for about an hour and a half interview with them. And one of the questions that the French interviewer asked me was this. He said, what is it with this song, God Bless the USA? He said, we have been from coast to coast. Every time we've heard this song, it always elicits the same response. People stand to their feet, they applaud, and they cheer. What is it about that song? Well, guys, it gave me not only a chance to talk a little bit about why I believe the American people respond in such a visceral way to that song, but it gave me an opportunity to share a little bit about the truth of our Judeo-Christian founding, to talk a little bit about the monuments in Washington, D.C., about the buildings that have verses of Scripture. And I tried to explain to this gentleman, this is who America is. This is what we're about. Gary, don't you think at an inauguration we should be able to put aside whatever differences we had during a campaign and celebrate what America has been, what she is, and hopefully what she can be? I think this is a time to do that, don't you?
Well, I think so. And Dave, you mentioned about the fact that when Obama was elected, you know, we didn't stand up and protest, nor did we boycott the inaugural. As a matter of fact, David, I was at both of them. I was there at, you know, the first and the second inauguration of Barack Obama, because it is the American way. It's the American way that we do it. And I don't really think that any of us should want the president to fail, because when the president fails, America fails. We all need to pray that any president that we have succeeds on American principles. That should be our prayer. We should not pray for failure. We should pray for success on the principles that this nation was established.
Well, Gary, well said. Very, very well said. And friends, we don't support everything Donald Trump has said, perhaps even will say. Everything he's been or perhaps will be, but we do sure support the United States of America. And when he stands where God stands and where the Constitution stands, we stand there as well. Well, when we come back from the break, friends, Mike Pence, Vice President-elect Mike Pence, has some new neighbors, and they are sending him a crystal clear message. What is that message? Find out after the break.
These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thomas Paine, The American Crisis, 1776.
Fox News Radio, I'm Paul Stevens. Word in that Noor Salman, the wife of gunman Omar Mateen, has been arrested in connection with the shooting last June at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando that left 49 dead. The incoming Trump administration still upset over comments from Georgia Democratic Congressman John Lewis telling NBC's Meet the Press that he doesn't believe Trump is a legitimate president due to alleged Russian interference in the November election.
I respect the role that he's played in the civil rights movement and the voting rights movement, and that's why I was just so disappointed.
Vice President-elect Mike Pence speaking to Fox News. The Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus ending 146 years of performances this coming May due to increasing costs and decreasing ticket sales.
Last year, after we retired the elephants from the touring units, we saw a much steeper drop in sales.
Feld Entertainment CEO Juliette Feld. Fox News, we report, you decide.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Today, January 16th, is Religious Freedom Day here in America and is the anniversary date of the passage of the Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom in 1776. Each year, the President declares January 16th to be Religious Freedom Day and calls upon Americans to, quote, observe this day through appropriate events and activities in homes, schools, and places of worship, unquote. This year, most appropriately, Religious Freedom Day coincides with Martin Luther King Day, when we recognize and celebrate the life of an American icon who courageously stood for the freedoms of the First Amendment for all Americans, religious freedom being the very first. Please join me in praying over the next week as we reflect on life and religious freedom, that the new president and administration taking office on Friday will be a force for good in these areas as they have promised. Be sure to check us out on our website at pafamily.org.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. Vice President-elect Mike Pence has made a decision that we just found about this morning, and that is when he is sworn in as Vice President of the United States, he is going to use the Bible that was used by President Ronald Reagan. In fact, the Bible was used both times that President Reagan was sworn into office as President of the United States, but that same Bible was also used when he was sworn in both times as governor of California. And Gary, I know you have some information on this that I think our listeners will find very, very interesting, but that Bible actually was the Bible of his mother, Nell Reagan, the Bible from which she read to him as a young lad, the Bible from which he gained an understanding of at least some scriptural truth as a young man, and from which he gained a great appreciation and love for words. And they called Reagan the great communicator. Indeed, he was. I have no doubt that his mother's reading to him as a small child contributed greatly to that. But talk a little bit about, Gary, if you would please, Pence's choice to use the Reagan Bible.
Well, you know, I'm glad that he is doing that. And it's interesting for a couple of reasons. Number one, certainly there is no doubt about it, but that Ronald Reagan was the conservative that we needed back in the 1980s. And, you know, many of us for a long time have been praying that God would give us a good conservative American president who would lead us back to the constitutional and biblical truths that this nation was established on. But the interesting thing as it relates to Mike Pence using that particular Bible, David, is that it was Ronald Reagan who actually convinced, not necessarily in a discussion, but just in observation, it was Ronald Reagan who actually convinced Mike Pence to become a Republican and to follow conservative principles. Now, again, Mike was brought up in a Christian home, as I understand, and that meant a lot to him. But when he watched Ronald Reagan, he decided that it's important for him to carry Ronald Reagan's banner, as it were. And of course, we know that he has done that in Congress. We know that he's done that for the most part as governor. And I think that he will do that as the vice president of the United States of America. To me, it's very encouraging, Dave, that he's taking that particular direction.
Well, I think it's sending a message. I think it's more than just a Bible. Obviously, the Bible is God's word, but the choosing of the Reagan Bible, I think, is sending a message. And Pence is very good at this. He's sending a message about the return back to the Reagan principles, which really are principles of constitutionality and strong biblical perspective as well. And so I think all of that is being very wisely and very masterfully chosen by our new president-elect, Mike Pence.
And guys, throw something in here, what I think of it, Dave, don't mean to interrupt you, but you know, Ronald Reagan had that Bible open to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and that's the same place that Mike Pence is going to have it open to as well.
Gary, I'm glad you made that point. When I visited the Reagan Library a number of years ago, and you remember we did a couple of radio programs from the Reagan Library.
Right.
That's where they have the Bible open under a piece of plexiglass. They have it opened at 2 Chronicles 7:14, that great revival passage, if my people, which are called by my name, and most of our listeners will know the rest of the verse. So it's interesting, again, that that is the precise spot that Mike Pence wants his Bible open, the Reagan Bible, when he's sworn in. Sam, I want to transition here a little bit. It is this good man, Mike Pence, who has a stellar reputation all the time he was in D.C. His reputation on the Hill was impeccable. It is toward this man that the LGBT community is directing some incredible venom. Mike Pence is going to live just very briefly in a Washington, D.C. neighborhood outside D.C., actually in Chevy Chase, Maryland. It's a temporary residence that he will be residing at until he moves over to the Naval Observatory there, which is where the home for the vice president is, close to the Capitol building. But already the residents of that community are welcoming Vice President-elect Pence in by hanging LGBT rainbow-colored flags from the windows of their homes, and they're sending a message, in essence, that you are, you know, coming into a community that believes this, or maybe they're sending a deeper message: you're not welcome here. My question to you, Sam, is this: all of this protest is taking place to a large degree on the premise that Trump, and hence Mike Pence as VP, they're not legitimately president and vice president because of this supposed Russian hacking. Here's the question I want to pose. If it were true, and this is allowing a lot, that Russia did have some involvement in trying to affect the outcome of the election, what kind of inconsistent or hypocritical argument is it when you consider that Hillary and her team basically did the same thing to Bernie Sanders, and kept him, basically stacked the deck against him and kept him from even having a chance to win the Democratic nomination. So if Hillary had won, would she be a legitimate president?
Dave, you have one major problem in that you think logically.
Well, I hope so, Sam. And thank you for the compliment.
That is a problem today.
because you go to the heart of the issue. The hypocrisy on the other side, not just the LGBT community, but we started with talking about CIA Director Brennan and some in the intelligence sector. You talk about those that are across the spectrum of the exiting Obama administration, and they are intentionally inconsistent across the board, Dave. So I can't draw a logical conclusion for it other than the fact that these are people who are driven by a special interest mentality that has a very selfish motivation at its heart. And they are unable, either by choice or by the fact that they really have thrown truth off for so long, that I believe they're incapable of bringing themselves around to a larger, higher, noble goal, being that in this country, a constitutional republic that is held together by people voluntarily limiting their own actions under the law for the benefit of others. This concept is being turned upside down, Dave, and this is what is there. And so their intent is not to do their best to make a transition successful. Their intention is not even to use the political process for the logical and proper debate. It is to delegitimize, to try to destabilize, and to make it of such a nature that between the media and those in office, and again, you've got a lot of Democrat House and Senate members who are saying they're going to boycott the inauguration. They're not even going to go. This goes all the way to the top, Dave. It is harmful, harmful, harmful to the healing that needs to happen in this country.
Well, Sam, you could not have said it any better. This is incredibly detrimental to the health of our republic. And to be honest with you, it's absolutely inexcusable. Gentlemen, you will remember when George W. Bush came in and the Clintons departed the White House, how some of the Clinton staff removed the W's from the computer keyboards. Mm. I mean, that is as sophomoric and childish as it could possibly be. Now we have people that should know better. These are United States congressmen, the United States senators, and they're acting in a very sophomoric, childish way by boycotting the inauguration. I mean, how crazy can this thing get? I want to shift gears one more time before we have to leave this segment, and I want to walk into the middle of something, and I'm not trying to be in any way derogatory of a segment of society, but it seems to be most prominent among this particular segment. I'm talking about the millennial generation in America. In fact, over the weekend, I had a very interesting conversation. It was a great conversation with a millennial about this very thing, and that is the Trump presidency and the legitimacy of it. And it seems like, Sam and Gary, that the millennial generation has more trouble with reasoning through these things than any other group of people. And again, that's not a slam, but I drew out this illustration about, you know, Hillary tried to basically sabotage Bernie's chance to win from the very beginning. And it was basically a show. She was going to be the nominee one way or the other. How is that not delegitimizing to her candidacy? And all of that just kind of went over the head of the millennial individual that I was talking about. So, Gary, I'd love for you to take a shot at this. And then, Sam, I'd love to get you to respond to it as well. What is going on with this absence of reasoned argumentation in America, period, but also the absence of really reasoned argumentation with respect to topics like this among the millennial generation?
Well, you know, I think it was your son, Nathan, the other day, David, that said that he is concerned about the millennials, and he is a millennial, and he's concerned simply because of the fact that he says that his observation is that most millennials are not actually conservatives, and perhaps one of the reasons is that they don't think. And I think that, David, we have in the millennials a generation who really, how can I say it, they have put off the thought, the idea of deep thought process. they are more followers than what they are leaders. And as a result of that, they many times will come up very selfish in their actions. And I think that that's what we see in the millennials today. But I want to go back to one other thing, because I know you want to ask Sam a question. My concern is, I believe we can trace a lot of this back to the pulpit, where the pulpit has not preached the unadulterated word of God to have its effect upon the lives of the millennials today.
You know, Gary, that's a great point. Sam, I want to go to you, because I received a text. In fact, during this conversation, numbers of texts have been coming in, and one of them said this: the young people of this generation have no presuppositional apologetic. They blow it in the moral wind. Sam, very quickly, your thoughts on that.
I think it's correct. Logical thinking cannot occur in the absence of truth. Truth is required for logical thinking. I'll just leave it right there. That's the problem.
Excellent. Excellent statement, Sam, and in complete agreement. Friends, when we come back from this very brief time out, we're going to be talking about what today is. It's not only Martin Luther King Day, it's also another vitally important day in the history of the United States of America. Not often discussed, but vitally important. What is it? We're going to talk about it after we come back.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something that you're sure to like: the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the Preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or just the plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and to make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and may God bless you. Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. A quote from Benjamin Franklin.
Your child deserves the best. Shouldn't that include an exceptional education? PA Leadership Charter School is a kindergarten through 12th grade online public school serving students across Pennsylvania. Voted number one cyber school in PA, PA Leadership Charter School provides a flexible but structured approach to education. Visit PALCS.org or call 1-877-725-2785 to learn more. That's PALCS.org. PA Leadership Charter School is training tomorrow's leaders today.
Your Family Matters with Carla DeDessi. Your Family Matters brings a biblical perspective to your child rearing. Author and radio personality Carla DeDessi challenges you to think critically about raising your children with a biblical perspective. You will learn techniques for strengthening and protecting your family. Using truth, love, and wisdom, she encourages purposeful parenting to fortify your family. Together, we can and will strengthen our families with things that matter. Carla is a conservative voice who loves God, her family, and America. Follow Carla at carladedessi.com.
Hi, this is Carla Dedesi, the host of Your Family Matters. I do hope that you join me every Friday morning at 8 o'clock as we discuss Your Family Matters, right here at 1180 WFYL.
Quote from Mark Twain, "In the beginning of a change, the patriot is a scarce man and brave and hated and scorned. When his cause succeeds, the timid join him, and then it costs nothing to be a patriot."
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. This is going to be a topic, I'm sure, for an entire radio program. But during the break, I got a couple of texts, one of which came from a millennial. And here is the comment that was made. Most millennials are selfish and unwise and can't make a decision to save their own hide. So don't group me in with those fools. Quite a statement coming from a millennial. And then there was another comment that came in that I'll not take time to read. But the phrase that grabbed my attention, Sam, from that text was the juvenilization of America and the juvenilization of the American church. Now, I don't want to get into it in great detail right now, but that is a profound thought, because I think that may be exactly what has been happening to the United States as a whole and to the Church of Jesus Christ more particularly.
Well, Dave, I mean, I think that's one way to put it, but very, very clearly, you know, I would associate the juvenilization, put it in that, use that term, as also being associated with a very small emphasis on character, duty, responsibility, obligation, those basic character qualities that have not only made America what it is, but are the kinds of things that must be or should be built into every child by their parents. And when we have a generation, and I've been talking to several fathers with children who literally are totally irresponsible. They do not honor their parents. They do whatever they want. That doesn't describe everybody. I know that. But that mentality, there's something missing. But I would connect it to those missing character quality traits, Dave, that believe and say you can operate without responsibility and somebody else will pick it up and carry the day for you. Now, in reality, that is what our government has been teaching for a long time. That is Marxist socialist mentality that says we will take care of everybody no matter who and what and just hand out to everybody. It creates a mentality, Dave, of dependency. That's juvenilization. That's how I'd connect those two.
And Sam, when you have professors telling college students because you did not like the outcome of the election, you don't have to take your exams, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. That is the entire juvenilization of the college public, and it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. And the more we reward it, the more we get of it. Because the principle is this: if you want more of something, you reward it. If you want less of something, you punish it. And when we reward this kind of thinking, it absolutely undergirds the entire republic in which we live. And by the way, our theme today is building a bridge and getting over it. The millennial generation on some of these issues, and it's not all of them, I'm not impugning all of them, please don't think I am, but far too often the attitude is out there that you just described, Sam. It is wrong, it is not productive, and they just need to build a bridge and get over that. One of the things that I don't think has been communicated to the younger generation effectively is some of the truth of our history. And Gary, today is an amazing day in the United States of America. It does not get a lot of attention, but today is Religious Freedom Day. It goes all the way back to 1786. And Gary, share with our listeners a little bit about this phenomenal day that is often overlooked on our annual calendar.
I will do that. But before I do that, Dave, I just want to add to what you and Sam were talking about, that I even mentioned at the end of the last segment. It goes back to the pulpit. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." I think that the reason why we see the juvenilization of the church in America today is that we have put off from the pulpit the hard, solid unadulterated preaching of the Word of God. We need to get back to that. That will change lives of people in this nation drastically. We need to get back to that. Anyway, yes, today is Religious Freedom Day, and Dave, you said that it goes back to 1786, which is when the statute on religious freedom was enacted by the Virginia State Legislature, and that's the basis for the Religious Freedom Day as we know it today. Thomas Jefferson had drafted the legislation which ended the state church in Virginia by freeing citizens from paying taxes to support clergy of the favored denomination, and it protected the civil rights of people to express their own religious beliefs without suffering any kind of discrimination. Matter of fact, Jefferson considered it to be one of the three greatest achievements in his life, along with drafting the Declaration of Independence and, of course, the founding of what became the University of Virginia. Well, members of the first Federal Congress, who drafted the Bill of Rights in 1789, built on George Mason's Virginia Declaration of Rights in 1776 and Jefferson's statute in establishing the First Amendment's guarantee of religious freedom. And interestingly enough, Representative Frederick Muhlenberg, the Speaker of the House who oversaw the process in that chamber, was a Lutheran pastor. And his is one of the two signatures on the amendments ratified by the states and added to the United States Constitution in 1791. Today we are finding that our first freedom, our freedom to believe and live according to what we do believe, is under attack in so many, many ways. It's under fierce assault. We've talked about the various assaults upon our religious freedoms on this program over and over again. This is a time in which we need to stand up for our religious freedom. This is a good day for us to celebrate, not just once a year, but all 365 days of the year, we should also celebrate our religious freedoms. And ever since 1993, every United States president has declared January 16th to be Religious Freedom Day and calls upon the American citizens to observe this day through appropriate activities in homes, schools, and places of worship. We need to recognize the freedoms that we have, the unalienable rights that God has given to us that nobody can take away from us. Approaching that on this particular day will help us to spread the message that we are a free nation. We have religious freedom, and we should be thankful for that, and we must practice and stand for that religious freedom, or David, we may lose it.
You know, Gary, you said every president has issued proclamations with respect to Religious Freedom Day, and what you said is accurate. That is very, very true. They do it via a what's called oftentimes a paper proclamation. It's just a draft of a piece of paper entered into maybe the official registry or to into the congressional record and other things. But it's not talked about on the media very much. Sam, I dare say this. Most of the American public has never even heard of what we're talking about right now, Religious Freedom Day. Speak, if you would, to how ignorance of our history and how this particular proclamation in 1786 factored into our First Amendment. Talk about how ignorance of that is so detrimental to the future of a republic.
Well, Dave, we're given as principles in God's Word, and God told the people of Israel when they went into the new land, make sure they taught them everything that happened before, the principles of why they were there, what God had done, lest the new generation arise that knew not their God, and they would all be lost. That's exactly what's happened. The religious freedom underpinning in our nation was premier right here in Pennsylvania, William Penn. That's what it was all about, a holy experiment. Now, Dave, we don't have time to go into it right now, but it's fundamentally connected. If we don't understand that, we don't understand our freedoms at all in this nation, this republic in which we live.
You are exactly right, Sam, and God have mercy on the United States of America, and I mean that sincerely, and return us to the faith of our founders and to the history that is so wonderfully recorded in many of our outstanding documents, documents that tragically are absent in much of the teaching of U.S. history currently. Well, friends, when we come back 23 hours from now, we're going to be talking more about this week, Inauguration Week, what's upcoming, as well as some vitally important information on tomorrow's program, so don't miss it. Till then, have a blessed day.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Broadcasting live from historic West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180.